Father, bless these words to our hearts and give us a rich portion with a rich anointing in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Today, we're going to continue in the series that we started. And starting in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? To what things? The things that just came prior to that. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified, gave them his glory. And so, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? I believe this is one of the things that Christians have more trouble with in their daily lives, perhaps than anything else. That if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that word, what shall we say then, is own, then, and it means accordingly, thereupon, and with certainty, certainly. So according to these things, on the foundation of them, what can we say with certainty? And say then is aroman, which is in the future active indicative, to declare. Active voice, subject produces the action of the verb. Indicative, it's a dogmatic reality. Future, it's going to happen as a result of the things prior to these. So it is essentially saying, these things are so. As a result of these things, what will you say? What will you say? The word there means to declare. What will you declare on the foundation of the fact that all things work together as one? They cooperate together for my benefit. They have a common goal. What will you say then? What will you declare to the fact that we have been predestinated, we have been known by God before the world began, He had set up a plan in our lives to conform us to His image, to the nature that He has, so that that nature becomes our nature? What will you declare as a result of those things? That declaration that you make is extraordinarily important. Why? Because in Revelation chapter 12, they overcame him by the power of their testimony. Their testimony had power. The declaration that I make has power in the warfare. The declaration that I make has power in the natural world. For example, I make a faith confession and I release faith fields. Faith fields are real. They are real energy fields. And the result of those real energy fields is that something happens. If I express faith, if I confess faith toward, let's say, someone who is sick, we are praying that he gets healed, I confess faith toward that person's healing, doctors and research have shown us that healing does take place. And this can even be an unsafe person, because that is a real faith field. That testimony that I have has the power within itself to overcome the enemy. Do you realize this? The things that you confess can overcome either the enemy or something that's coming against you or an expectation in prayer or a person who comes against you. Your confession makes you an overcomer, because you release real energy. You release real power. There was power in their testimony to overcome Satan. That faith confession is unbelievably important. What shall you say then? What shall you declare? If you declare your doubt, then Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. If any man wavers, Don't let him think he'll get anything from God. But on the other hand, it's a finished work. So how do I waver? My wavering is not in the moment. My wavering is in fact quitting. My wavering is in fact when I stop believing altogether. How can I say that? How do I know that? Well, for example, when Peter walked on water, he wavered. But he didn't sink. And Jesus said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But he didn't sink. So his wavering was not the fact that he had a momentary lapse in trusting God. That's not wavering. Wavering is when I go and I had faith and I quit. And I walk away and I have no more faith. I no longer trust God. I no longer trust His Word. That's wavering. And if I had prayed for something and I quit, don't think that I will get it. That's wavering. Wavering is not in the moment. The wavering is not a lapse. Wavering is a decision. My faith testimony may have times, because I am human, that I am a little bit shaken. Maybe I am praying for something that seems impossible. Perhaps the salvation of somebody. And by sight it seems impossible. Maybe they are getting increasingly hard-hearted. But I keep praying and I do not stop. And I keep trusting God and I do not stop. I don't waver. I have a testimony, and my testimony is it will be as God has said. It will be as God has said toward prayer. That whatsoever you ask in my name, it will be given you. And so I do not waver. I do not stop believing God for an answer to my prayer. You continue. The testimony has power in it. It releases a faith field. So what shall we say then to these things? What shall we declare to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now that word "if" is "I," and it's a first class conditional conjunction. What does that mean? That means if and he is. It is under this circumstance, but the circumstance is so. Okay, so if God is for us and he is, who can be against us? For. That word "for" is really amazing. It's hooper, and it means above, over, and across, and beyond. If God is over me, if God is across from me, if God is beyond me, if God is across me, for that matter, if God is in me, if God is below me, because underneath me are his everlasting arms in Deuteronomy 33, who can be against me? If I am in Christ and Christ is in me and there is a perfect union, who can be against me? And that word "who" is "tis," and it means who, which, and what. What can be against me? Which plan will prosper? Which motive can be against me? Which person can come against me if God is for me? And he is. Think about it. I went to war and God was on my side. Right? I went to war and God is on my side. You ever hear that saying, "You and whose army?" Well, me and God's army. That's whose army. Me and God's army. Me and the host of heaven. Me and the Almighty, who had the power to conquer anything he desired, and who had the power to create the universe. One angel had the ability to kill 185,000 men in one night. That's whose army. Now imagine, I can have a legion of these angels. If I need it, God will give it to me, just like Jesus said. If I should ask, I would have a legion of angels, when he was talking to Pilate. But you know what? The same thing that was available to Jesus was available to me. How do I know that? Because greater things than these will you do. I have the same Holy Spirit living in me that Jesus had living in him. That Holy Spirit that came down like a dove, he's alive in me. Same, very same one. The very same Father who Jesus called Father is my Father. Do you realize this? There is no difference between the two, his father and mine. I have the same father Jesus had. I am just as much the Son of God as Jesus was, although I am not the begotten Son. I am the adopted Son, and I have been placed into the begotten Son. So am I begotten or am I adopted? It doesn't matter. The two are one. You see, this is whose army? Yeah, you and whose army? Me and God's army. What do you have to say about it? Doesn't much matter. Because the guy who's on my side is holding your molecules together. That's a good place to be. You see, what motive can be formed against me? What motive, what evil can come against me? Who can say no to the believer who is being led of God? No one can. Who can stand in the way of the believer who is spirit-filled? No one can. Why? Because if God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? Who can oppose me? No one can. Ah, get this. Can you oppose yourself if God is for you? No, you cannot. Oh, you can try, but you'll come to the same success that anybody else would come to if they try to oppose you. You try to oppose yourself, God will deal with your heart also. Right? For example, you get condemned. You fail and you get condemned, and condemnation tries to come against you, and it's from your own heart. Your own heart condemns you, but God is greater than your heart. So who can come against you? What can come against you? Which strategy and which motive can come against you? Not a single one. There is none that can come against you. What can come against your prayers? Nothing can come against your prayers. Your prayers are brought to God by angels in golden vials. Nothing can come against your prayers. What can hinder God's answer to prayer? Satan can try. He tried it with Daniel. But then God sent Michael the archangel to deliver God's answer to Daniel. You see, whatever it is that tries to hinder me, even if it is Satan himself, God will send somebody more powerful to assist me. In the case of God's prayer being answered, God sent Michael, more powerful than Satan, to assist. Do you understand what this means? This means that as a born-again believer, I am an extraordinarily powerful being. We actually have the supernatural, but we live in the natural. But we have at our disposal all of the supernatural. Why do I say that? Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. Right? All the authority and the government and the power of God lives within me. So according to my faith, be it unto me, because according to my faith, what am I willing to believe God for? Am I willing to believe Him for a prayer, a salvation of somebody, a healing, whatever? Am I willing to believe Him for this? Then it will be mine. What are you willing to believe God for? Oh, but it's time and it's circumstances. Oh, but there's sight and it doesn't agree. You know what? What are you willing to believe God for? A blind man can't see. Since when did anybody in history make a blind man see? Isn't that what he asked when the Pharisees questioned him? Right? The Pharisees said to the man who was healed of his blindness, "Hey, how'd you get healed?" He said, "I don't know how I got healed, but since when has anybody in history been able to heal the blind? When could a blind man see? A blind man can see because according to his faith, be it unto him." And that blind man became a seeing man. But you know what? The blind saw and the seeing were blind. Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. You see, that testimony is important. What shall we say then to these things? What shall you say to the fact that you have prayed? Will you now have an expectation, or is your expectation based on circumstances and sight? I'm praying for people to get saved and they seem increasingly hard-hearted, but my expectation is according to my prayer, not according to their response. What shall I say then to these things? If God is for me, and He is, who can be against me? Who can come against my prayers? Who can come against my calling? Who can come against the will of God in my life? No one can. It's not possible. Nobody can. Nobody will. Nobody can. Nobody can succeed. Nobody can. What circumstance is greater than God? You ever consider that? What circumstance is greater than God? God made your circumstance. There is none. What circumstance is greater than God's faithfulness? What failure is greater than God's mercy? What sin is greater than God's grace? Show me one. What weakness is greater than God's strength? Show me one. No, God takes your weakness and He perfects His strength in it. That's confidence. That's confidence. Who can come against us? In Isaiah 54, in verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you realize this? How many of you believe it? Show of hands, how many of you believe it? No weapon formed against you can prosper. Well, I got news for you. No weapon formed against you can prosper, whether you believe it or not. Not one. Why? Because you're in Christ. No weapon formed against you can prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon. I like that word, no. It's two words. Lo and kol. It's lo and kol. Lo means no. Kol means whole, entire, each and every. In its entirety, every and each weapon that is formed against you, no matter what that weapon is, whether it is a motive, whether it is a word, whether it's a literal weapon, whether it is a conspiracy, whether it is evil, whether it is Satan, no matter what it is, no. No weapon, not one, will prosper. Not one. There is nothing that comes against you that has the ability. I'm not talking about the motive. I'm talking about the ability to prosper. I know a lady, she's a doctor. She was working in the emergency room as a physician. And one night she had a patient who was a little bit nuts and probably quite demonized. And that patient turned to her and said, "I'm going to kill you." And she turned to him and she said, "That may be your intention, but look around you," because she realized where that statement was coming from. He looked around him and ran away. No weapon formed against her could prosper. There was a woman who was walking at Hopkins Hospital late one night. It's a terrible neighborhood for those of you who know it. She was a nurse and she was walking in the parking garage. And there was a rapist in the area. And she saw a man following her. She was alone. He was following her in the parking lot. And she was a believer. And she prayed. And she prayed and he ran away. And a few hours later, the police, she heard the police were looking for people who might have been in the parking lot that evening, because they caught a man they suspected was the criminal. And so she went down to the police station and she identified him as the man who was following her. And she had the opportunity to ask him, "Why didn't you attack me? You were following me." And he looked at her like she was nuts. She said, "Are you kidding, lady? That was the biggest man next to I've ever seen in my life." No weapon formed against you can prosper. If God needs to send angels, He will send angels. If He needs to send a legion of angels, He will send a legion of angels. No weapon formed against you will prosper. No weapon formed against your prayer will prosper. No strategy that the enemy may have against your prayer, against your life, against your calling, against God's promises, against anything that has to do with you, not one single weapon formed against you can prosper. And God will do what God will need to do. He doesn't care what He needs to do, because after all, He is God and He could create the universe. He's going to dismantle it also one day. It is no big deal to Him. No weapon formed against you can prosper. None, not one, none. Well, maybe it's in your families. There is a weapon in your families and the atmosphere is stirring things up. Maybe you have unsaved family members, or maybe you have backslidden family members. You know what? No weapon formed against you can prosper. No weapon formed against them can prosper either. Oh, Satan may try, but he's only going to be permitted to try just so long as God's going to get his way out of it. And that's all he's permitted. No weapon that is formed against you can prosper. And the test may come and Satan may be active and God may allow that activity to test our hearts, but no weapon formed against you can prosper. Do you get this? Do you get this? We can have supreme confidence as born-again believers because we have a God who reigns. We have a God that's on the throne and a God that is all-powerful, and He is for us. And no one can be against us. No weapon formed against me can prosper. And yea, if any tongue... By the way, weapon there is kilei. It's an article, a vessel, an instrument, a jewel. And it indicates useful objects of all kinds. Somebody may use something very attractive against me. Satan does this a lot with new believers. I've seen him do it on a number of occasions with new believers. New believers start pursuing God and then he brings something that attracts them. Often it's a relationship. And he'll make sure that it's a relationship where the guy calls, or the girl, whichever it may be, calls themselves a Christian, but they are either severely backslidden or not actually saved. Even though they call themselves a Christian. And I have seen people leave the call of God, have their lives completely desiccated, and then the person walks away. Where do you think that came from? No weapon formed against you can prosper. Well, didn't that prosper? You know what? That person is still saved. And even though their free volition gave a place to the enemy, they're still saved. They may suffer the loss of some rewards, but they're still saved. They're still going to go to heaven when they die. They're still a child of God. And God will pursue them. God will pursue them. By the way, be careful of your relationships. I heard Pastor Stevens talking about this recently on a recording. It was a good statement. He said, why do people go bad? Why do people who are good folk, they were right with God, or a good kid, why do they go bad? He says, always because of people. It's always because of the wrong person. Yes, there is a component of the free volition, but what came in to draw that free volition? Always another person. This is why it's so important to be careful, especially you young people, but those of us who are a little bit not so young also. Notice I didn't say old. We're not old. Why? Be careful. They'll hurt you. You may think to yourself, oh, I will win them over, but you are deceived. You cannot win them over. This is a spiritual battle. You will not win them over. You see, see, we don't fight against flesh and blood, right? We don't fight against flesh and blood. What do we fight against? We fight against principalities and powers. In Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Do you realize that the weapon that was sent against you was from the enemy himself, even though it might have looked like a human being? Who do you think motivated that human being? Who do you think energized that human being? Who do you think sent that human being? Be careful in your relationships. If you are in high school, for that matter, if you are in college or if you're long out of college, be careful of the relationships that you choose to have. And I don't even mean like boyfriend, girlfriend. I don't mean that at all. I mean, who do you hang around? Who do you count as a friend? Be careful. It's important. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Every tongue, every word, everything that someone says that comes against you in judgment. Judgment is mishpat, and it's a judgment, a legal decision, a legal case, a claim, or a proper rectitude. Even a proper rectitude. Every time you get declared guilty, get this, every time you get declared guilty, even if you are, cannot prosper. Why? Because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Zechariah chapter 3, right? In verse 1, the Word of God says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Satan was standing there to resist Joshua the high priest. This was not Joshua like Caleb and Joshua. This was a different Joshua. That Joshua was not a high priest. He was the leader of Israel. But this Joshua was a high priest. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." Do you realize what this is saying? Joshua the high priest was an ungodly, carnal high priest. And Satan stood before God accusing him with the facts. There was a tongue that was there before God. Accusing Joshua, there was a weapon and a tongue accusing Joshua before God. But it could not prosper because Joshua was a brand plucked out of fire. Joshua had his iniquities to be made to pass from him. How did that happen? Joshua was washed in the blood of the Lamb. And even though he was not a godly man, God was sufficient in his life to reverse Joshua's life. And then Joshua had a clean garment. That filthy garment, it's talking about his lifestyle. It wasn't his physical garment, it was his lifestyle. He was not a good man, but God turned him into a godly man. Why? Because nothing that is formed against you can prosper. Not one thing, nothing that is formed against you will prosper. You shall condemn Rasha to become guilty. Do you realize when there are those people who rail against another person, another believer, God makes those people guilty? Number one, God proves them wrong. Even if it was a fact, God proves them wrong. Because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. The salvation was good enough. The blood of the cross was good enough. The death on the cross was good enough. Their sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. That was good enough. So even if it was factual, it was not true. And what happens? God says, that person is made to be guilty. I condemn that person when they attack me. Why? Because they are going against the blood of the Lamb. And God says they are liars. And they are condemned. They are proven guilty. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the Word of God says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. God takes the guilt of the one that I accuse, the guilt of the one that I judge, the guilt of the one that I rail against, that I slander and malign, and He takes all of their guilt. Let's say there's something in his life that I'm not accusing. Maybe I don't even know about it. But I accuse about another thing. I rail or malign about another thing. And God takes a thing I don't even know about and He attributes it to me. Why? Things, plural. All of their failures are then imparted to me as one who judges another. This is a dangerous place to be. I have to be very careful about that. I don't touch another believer's life, because then God says, you're guilty. Do you realize what this means? They are innocent and I am guilty because I have tried to judge their guilt thinking that I was innocent. And God says, no, it's the other way around. And I will cause it to be so. This is serious business. You see, every tongue that comes against me, I'll condemn it. Every tongue that comes against me, I'll condemn it. And God will cause it to be. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Heritage, nahala. This is their possession and their property and their inheritance. Because we are the servants of the Lord, this is what belongs to us. That if any tongue comes against us, it will become guilty. That no weapon formed against me can prosper. Do you understand this? Not one, nothing can. Not one, nothing can. And their righteousness is from me. Somebody tries to judge another believer, they're judging God's righteousness. Somebody tries to malign another believer, they're maligning God's righteousness. Because that believer's righteousness is from God. In Romans 8:33, who can lay any charge to God's elect? It's God that justifies. It's God that justifies. God gives me the new garments. God makes me pure. God purges me of my iniquities. It's God that justifies. Can't judge another man's servant. Why? Because before his own master he stands or falls, and God will make him stand. Romans 14:4. God makes him stand. Can't go there. Can't go there. Somebody comes against you. Maybe the persecution comes. Maybe people start stirring things up against you. Maybe at work, because you are a believer and you have a testimony, and there are those who do not like it because they are under the influence of the evil one. And they come against you. And maybe they start saying things about you. Whether they are true or false, it doesn't really matter. They start saying things about you. What happens? Well, in Proverbs 26, verse 27, the Word of God says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. They dig a pit for me, and they fall into that very pit they have dug. Joseph, his brothers, dug a pit for him, but not too long after, only a few decades later, they were standing before him trembling. They have fallen into their own pit. And the person who rolls a stone to knock it on top of me, to block my way, so that it might fall on me, it will roll back onto him. And God will cause it to be so. And in Ecclesiastes 10:8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, the serpent shall bite him. The hedge is what God puts around us. The hedge is the finished work. The hedge is God's mercy and God's government in my life. And the person who tries to go contrary, whether they are even an unbeliever, they try to go contrary toward me, to the hedge, they try to break that hedge. You know what God says? That Satan, he'll let Satan take care of that one. That is a dangerous thing to do. We are the most protected people on the face of this planet. Do you realize how unbelievably well protected you are? There is nobody more protected than you are, because God is the one that's protecting you. There is nothing that can happen to me that God does not permit, that does not go through Him first. And if He is not willing that it should happen, then He will not allow it to happen. It's not possible. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Do you realize that these things are things of spiritual matters? These are not people that come against me. It is the enemy. One of the places where Christians get in trouble is they start fighting horizontally, which is exactly what the enemy wants. They roll up their sleeves and they're going to take something on. They're going to take somebody on, which is exactly what the enemy wants. Why? Because then he is well disguised and well hidden and completely camouflaged behind that person. And you think it's that person, but that person is nothing more than a puppet and a tool for the enemy. It's not that person, it's the enemy. That person had nothing to do with it. They are a lost soul or a carnal believer. They are deceived. It's not them, it's the enemy. We don't fight against flesh and blood. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, if we don't fight against flesh and blood, then we have to be careful what we used to fight with. Why? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. So it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not feeble like the flesh. They are not made of dust. They are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are mighty. Satan tries to affect the natural by using the supernatural. God affects the supernatural by taking the natural and infusing himself into it. Do you realize what that means? That means I may be made of dust, I may be a mere man, but I have a supernatural God. And He is living inside of me, and I am His home. And He is there, and He is not leaving, and He is present, and He is in charge. And even with my enemy, He holds their atoms together. He allows them to breathe. And He is living in me. Oh, we Christians are in fact the most powerful people on earth. We do not need to raise our hand or even our voice. We simply need to turn to the One who calls us His beloved, who has become our Savior, who is our King. And we turn to Him and He says, I will fight on your behalf. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Do you realize what that means? That God will deal with it. God will deal with it. What is it? God will deal with it. You don't have to deal with it. God will deal with it. You don't have to fight it. God will fight it. You don't have to get mad. You don't have to get anxious. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to get afraid or insecure. God will deal with it, and He's on your side. You see, He is for you. Who can be against you? God will deal with it. In your family, God will deal with it. In your relationships, God will deal with it. Your prayers, God will deal with it. His promises, God will deal with them. Your call, God will deal with it. Whatever it is, He is in you. And He is alive. And He's in charge. And He's on the throne. And He knows what He's doing. And He's all-powerful, all-capable, all-knowing. And He's in control. He will deal with it. Nothing can come against you. Do you realize this? Nothing can... Some professor in college giving you a hard time? Nothing can come against you. Some person giving you a hard time? Nothing can come against you. Some circumstance giving you a hard time? Your health giving you a hard time? Whatever it might be? Nothing can come against you. God will deal with it. God will deal with it. You know what happens sometimes? Believers don't often realize they're doing this. But some believers get into the circumstance or the test and they try to deal with it, but they deceive themselves in their own dealing and they deal with it according to the law. They'll deal with it according to trying to enforce the law in their own lives. They'll deal with it by trying to apply the law to the circumstance. It won't work. Why? Because the law has no strength. Sin has strength, but the law does not. And the law is the strength of sin. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered. But what did it enter for? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Not that the salvation from the offense, the deliverance from the offense, not that the answer to the problem, not to that the fulfillment of the promise, not that God's work in my life, not that the answer to prayer will come by the law. See, this is where those people who say things like you didn't get your healing because you didn't have enough faith come in. They try to say, oh, you didn't follow this law. You ever hear of that? Why don't people get it? They don't have the faith to be healed. That's a law. That's a law. You see, we live by faith of the Son of God, not in the Son of God. We don't live by a law. We live by His nature. We live by who He is and His life in us. If somebody is not healed, it is not because they lack faith. If somebody is not healed, it's because God has a plan and a purpose for their illness. And it's the perfect will of God. Isn't that what they said? Lord, who was it? Master, who was it? This man or his parents that sinned? And Jesus said, neither. It is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. And they too will be delivered someday. And it will be a better resurrection for them. Why? Because they went through suffering and so the rewards will be greater. You see, nothing can come against us. Not even death can come against us. But wherein sin abounded, grace abounded much more. See, we are under this government, a government of tender mercies, unmerited favor, a government of loving kindness. And I fail, and the government abounds much more than my failure. You know what it's like? It's like saying, I go out and I'm a thief and I steal something from a store. And it's like saying, okay, I stole something from the store, so the government is null and void. Because it was against the mandate of the government. And so it is null and void. But you know what? The government has people who will come and arrest me. And the government will abound much more than my theft. Okay? I sin. And God has a government of mercy, a government of loving kindness, and a government of gentleness, a government of restoration, a government from the blood of the Lamb. And it abounds much more. Oh, it finds me, and it cleanses me, and it restores me. And I am loved there, because it abounds much more. Who can be against us? My own failure cannot be against me, because God will not allow it. The blood of the Lamb is greater. The blood of the Lamb is greater. God is able, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have the abundance for every good work. Work is their fruit. I get under God's government and I become extremely fruitful, and even if I am carnal, God is able to make His government abound toward me, in my direction. He is able to make it very large in my life, and grace becomes very powerful in my life and very transforming. And I start to abide in an abounding grace. Always abide in abounding grace. Why? Because that's where the fullness and the richness of your life comes from God. Always abide in an abounding grace. And God is going to make it happen in your life. In your life. Do you get this? Not in our lives corporately only. In your life. Whatever your life is, God will make grace abound much more. Do you understand this? Each one is received. 1 Peter 4:10. It always astonishes me when I see a believer who receives kindness, who receives love, but that won't give the same. It's immaturity. That's all it is. It's not an evil heart. It's just immaturity. That believer needs to grow. That's all that means. And I don't mean immaturity like a bratty child immaturity. I mean immaturity is not yet grown like a little child. It's immaturity. When a believer cannot let the love of God be shed abroad, that was shed abroad into their hearts. None of us have it from the get-go. Oh, we may have a natural thing, natural personality and natural disposition, but none of us have it at the beginning. God has to work His nature in us. And so as I become mature, it's like Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child and I thought as a child, but when I have become a man, I put away childish things. When I was immature, I responded like a child. I talked like I was a child. I saw something I didn't like and I reacted at it. I heard something I didn't like and I withdrew or got angry or something happened and I thought as a child and I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And when I became a man, the love of God flowed through me, is what he was saying. Because that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part was done away with. What was perfect? The love of God was perfect. Agape was perfect. So that which was in part, filial perhaps, no longer ruled. Filial of emotional affection based on the person that it's aimed toward. Versus agape, the love of God. Patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, all the fruits of the Spirit, all the characteristics of the love of God seeks not its own. That flows through me. That is perfect. And as I mature, it becomes perfected in me. And God causes it to happen. I no longer respond in reaction. I no longer return unkindness for kindness, and I no longer return unkindness for unkindness. I return good for evil. David found that when they were throwing rocks at him as he was running from Absalom. And he was asked, would you like me to kill him? That guy who was throwing the rocks? And he said, no, maybe God sent him. That was his point of maturity. Before, when the man bragged wrongfully, that he had slew Saul, David had that man killed. And although judicially David was correct, but from a standpoint of spiritual maturity, he was dead wrong. He showed that man no mercy for his failure. But later, when he was a little bit older and underwent a few more trials in his own life, underwent the fact that he was actually a sinner himself. After he had killed Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he realized he was a sinner himself, then he returned kindness for unkindness. Then he became mature. And that which was perfect was come. That which was imperfect, the law, was done away. Love does away with the law because it fulfills it. Do you realize this? Love does away with the law because it fulfills it. One of the things that the pastor's handbook says for our ministry, never deal with people according to the letter of the Bible. It's right. You never deal with people according to the letter of the Bible. You know how you deal with them? In the nature of God, in the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's how you deal with people. Never according to the letter of the Bible. Why? Because you'll kill them. That's why. You love the unlovely. Forgive the unforgivable. Be kind to those who do not deserve it. If someone does evil, do good. Pastor Stevens used to have a habit. If somebody attacked him, he would send them gifts. Not to get them to stop attacking them, but to let them know that they were still loved. Return good for evil. This is how you do things. Why? Because when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away. And finally, as each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We can only do this by faith. We stand in grace by faith. If I do not believe God's character toward me, if I don't believe God's faithfulness toward me, I will not have the ability to stand in grace. I will not have the ability to love the unlovely and be kind to the unworthy. Why? Because it's not a natural thing. This is why the just live by faith. The just, those who live by God's righteousness, live by faith. Not by the law, but by faith. This is why the trial of your faith comes in, to teach you how to live in His nature, how to receive it, and then how to live in it, to produce it in you. This is why things are allowed to come against you, to produce it in you, but they cannot prosper. They cannot overtake you, because God will not allow them to. This is why it says, who can be against us? If all things are from God, and all things are for my sake, what thing is there that is against me? There is nothing. Even if it is seemingly bad, even if it is meant for evil, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good with Joseph. It is the same in my life. It may mean it for evil, but God allowed it for good. Job, it was meant for evil by the enemy, but God allowed it for good. Even if they mean it for evil. And for the person who means it for evil, the Word of God said it'd be better that a millstone be tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. But even if that person is there, God will protect that little one, because nothing can come against him. You know?